In verse 11 it says, "Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another?" Let's have prayer. Father, we desire your help, and not only desire it, we're in need of it greatly, always. But Lord, I feel the need this morning. My mind is a little weary, and I just pray for grace and strength. And I pray that, Lord, it's not my mind that we need, it's your heart, your word, your spirit to speak to us. And I pray that you would do that, Lord, please, and that we would have ears to hear. And Father, show us ourselves clearly in the word today, and allow your word to do its work to change us to be more like Christ. I pray for any that does not know the Lord and they're not saved. I pray that today they would come to faith in Christ and receive the salvation that only you can give and that you have provided. And so help us now, for Christ's sake we pray. Amen. Whenever a person comes to faith in Christ, they are, of course, confronted with the fact that we, just simply by nature, ever since Adam in the beginning fell into sin, we all, born of Adam and Eve, have a sinful nature, right? That's a basic teaching of the Bible. It's a basic understanding. And so our natural tendency, or our natural, what's another word, just the way we are in makeup, is that we are not like God. And the fact that we are sinful, we struggle with, these things that are God doesn't struggle with, and God calls sin, and things that are unholy, things that are wrong. And even after and that's why, so you understand that, you kind of are confronted with that, and that shows us, of course, our need for salvation. When you say, have you been saved? The Bible uses that kind of terminology. Call upon the name of the Lord. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And of course, the question would come, well, saved from what? What do we need to be saved from? Well, we need to be saved from our sin and the condemnation and the judgment of God upon our sin. And that's just to say that we're sinners. But of course, we need, it's not, as far as like how we get saved, it's not a matter of trying to correct our nature, trying to change our own heart to stop doing things that are wrong and begin to do things, at least more things that are right than what we do wrong. That's the concept people have, is that by, just trying to do mostly good, we can make up for the wrong that we do and be saved in that manner. But that's not at all, even remotely, what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that we need the forgiveness of sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's the only salvation that's provided for a sinful man, is through the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for us on the cross, shedding his blood and sacrificing himself in our place. And by faith, we can have that forgiveness and that cleansing and eternal life. And then the Bible tells us that, the Holy Spirit permanently indwells within the believer. So we can't save ourselves by trying to alter our behavior. We're saved by coming to Christ and putting faith in him. And to live the Christian life, we also are not able in and of ourselves. Because even though as a Christian, sin no longer reigns, but it does remain in our life, the flesh, that fallen nature. And so the Holy Spirit of God is changing us, and he's giving us new desires, and we have a new nature. We're a new creature when we are born again by faith in Christ. But again, I'm just saying that we still struggle with the fact that we have, as long as we're incarcerated in this old body, this thing we call, the Bible calls flesh, that continually wants to still pull us in the direction of that old nature. And so when we read the Bible is often, it reveals God, but it also reveals us. It reveals to us who God is. It reveals the love He has for us. It reveals the salvation He's provided for us. And it reveals accurately the heart of mankind. And as we look into the Bible, and we're looking into a mirror in a sense, discovering our own hearts, we see our sins and our faults. And of course, then by God's grace and by His Spirit, we can get victory over these things. And that's what Christian growth is essentially all about, right? We want to grow. And so, even though we don't always like when the Bible points out our hearts, it's important that we see them. It's important that we understand them so that we can then, through prayer and God's mercy, make the corrections that are necessary. And here we come to something that is prominent. Like there are some sins and there's some temptations, I think, that perhaps are unique to a few people. You might be tempted in areas where other people would be like, yeah, that doesn't even bother me, or it's not an interest of mine, and I have no problem avoiding that kind of temptation. But you can struggle with that. Even though the Bible does say there's no temptation taken you but such is common to man. There's others, too, that are like you in that regard. But, you know, we have these besetting sins, these, you know, things that maybe we deal with and others seem to have no problem with. But there are also sins, I find, at least in the Bible and in my own life, that seem to me to be universally tempting to all of us. One of those, of course, is pride. I think it's universally true that people are prone to pride, which is an exaltation of self, a focus of self, a self kind of promoting and self-aggrandizing. That's kind of in all of us, is to, you know, defend ourselves, to think well of ourselves, to promote ourselves, to live for ourselves, to be selfish. All of that's wrapped up in pride. And that's why in verse 10 he tells us, and this is a repeated command throughout the New Testament, to humble ourselves. The pride goeth before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. And over again we are confronted in the Bible with the fact that we need to abase ourselves, to abhor pride, to recognize pride and know it, that that's a sinful thing, and to ask God to humble us and to cultivate humility in our life. Another, I think, besetting sin, and you may argue with me about this a little bit on the front, but I think if you ponder it long enough, I'm guessing that you'll see, as I saw, that we sometimes have a problem with what is called in verse 11, speak evil of one another. It's the idea of slander. It's the idea of running others down, of talking about others behind their back and having a critical kind of, you know, judgmental view of other people. And it's kind of so subtle sometimes. It's like we don't even think, well, that's not a problem. I'm not a gossip. I'm not a slanderer. And I would have thought that about me until I was studying and praying on this week, and I had to confess, Lord, there's times when I do this. We sometimes are guilty of this sort of backbiting and speaking evil and running others down and tattling on one another and this sort of thing. And so James confronts it here. And I don't see this as James, you know, this is not, he's not speaking, he's not addressing a hypothetical situation. I think he's probably aware that this is something that is common to all of humanity, and these Christians that he's writing to need to hear this command, speak not evil one of another, brethren. And he that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law, and so on. I read a story about a man. He was traveling along the roadway. Presumably he was walking, or you know, maybe on horseback or something, but he was going along and he saw a man in his garden hoeing weeds, sitting in a rocking chair. And he laughed and he kind of mocked the man at what seemed to be the height of laziness, you know, who's sitting in a rocking chair hoeing a garden. But then as he got a little closer, he saw the crutches next to the rocking chair. And of course that story, you know, you get the picture, right? It's easy for us to jump to conclusions. It's easy for us to start being critical right away and immediately condemning someone, not understanding all the facts. Not really knowing enough to really be a judge in that situation. And that's often true, how we are quick to hasty judgment and a critical spirit. And so I only have two main points to kind of help us think about this morning. The first one is this forbidding of a slanderous tongue. We're not to talk people down and to backbite and gossip about others. This is something that's repeatedly again condemned in the Bible. But again, it's something that all of us are prone to do. Whether we do it a little or whether we do it a lot, I think we would find we can fall into this. Someone said that slander is the unhelpful repeating of stories about the wrong and offenses of others. The unhelpful repeating of stories about the wrong and the offenses of others. And I also would say even the defaming of others' characters, and often falsely. I was reading this week at camp on my devotions, and you know, when you have a Bible reading schedule and you have a busy life, you often can get behind your Bible reading schedule. A lot of folks come to camp and say, okay, at camp I'm going to get caught up. So I was reading a little extra, trying to get back on track, and I read the account in 1 Chronicles chapter 19. You don't have to turn back there because I'm going to discuss the whole chapter. But in the chapter, David had been established as king over Israel. And the king in Ammon saw how God had established David. And so he, I think probably, you know, I don't know his heart. Here I am preaching about don't be judgmental toward others. And I'm telling you what this guy's thinking. But he for some reason, whatever the reason may be, he decided, you know, to align himself with David, and he kind of sent David some presents and congratulated him on becoming king, and you know, he was befriending David. Well, the king in Ammon died, and David wanted to show some kindness to this man who had befriended him, to his son who had became king in his stead. So the king in Ammon died, his son is now king, and David sends men to kind of, you know, encourage him, saying, look, you know, David, back in Jerusalem, he sent us here to let you know that he appreciated your father, and he stands behind you, and we're allies in this sense, in their kingdoms. Well, some men in the kingdom said to the king of Ammon, do you really think that's why David sent them here? And they started maligning their motives. David didn't send them here to congratulate you. He sent them here to be spies. That's why they're here. They're here to spy out the land. David's not your friend. David's your enemy. And because of that suspicion and that slander of David and his motives, the Bible goes on to say that when the king of Ammon, what they did is they took those servants and they mistreated them. You remember what they did? They shaved them. They cut their garments to a, you know, what would I say, a shameful length, you know, to embarrass them, and sent them back, having, you know, done something to them that, especially in that culture, I mean, it would be embarrassing even today. It would be like, that was uncalled for, that was, you know, not, and, but in their culture, you know, to shave these men and cut their garments off, you know, like, and then just kick them out was a shameful thing. They came back to Jericho, and David even said to them, you know, just hide around there until your beards grow back and you can get some more clothes, and then you can come on. Because they didn't want to come home to Jerusalem looking this way. Well, the king of Ammon recognized after that that if David hadn't have been an enemy before, he's going to be one now. And so he hires the king of Syria to help fight against Israel. Now, when you read that, it's like, that's an incredible thing. Here these two were good friends, and David had sent some servants over there in good faith to encourage them, and because of this slanderous, suspicious, judgmental kind of whispering that went on over there, now there's a war breaking out between the two countries. It's an incredible thing. But I kind of wonder how often throughout history has something just very similar started wars against, you know, between countries over and over again. You know, sometimes we think, you know, diplomatic relations are just sort of a weird game that politicians play. But countries go to war, and people are killed by the thousands by just such things as that. It's just an example that, you know, we can malign somebody's character. We can talk in a way that puts them in a negative light and turn people against one another. Needlessly and maliciously and wickedly when we do that. And so we need to be very, very careful when we are, you know, prone to slander or to repeat unnecessarily unhelpful things. The Bible says that in Leviticus 19, thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people. You remember James talked a lot about the tongue in chapter 3. Well, here's again another way in which we need to guard our tongues. Someone said this, we should never report what would hurt another person unless concealing it would cause greater harm. That's a fairly good rule of thumb, don't you think? We should never report what would hurt another person unless concealing it would cause even greater harm. And so be careful. You know, we often want to, you know, tell what somebody said, what somebody did, what somebody was thinking, what their motives were, what their heart is like. And the fact is, we're not qualified to do that. Nor should we. And you know, a slandering tongue needs two ears who will listen. You know, there's two sides to this, isn't there? There's those who are telling and those who are listening, and the listening ears are enabling the telling tongue. Because if, you know, if we all would say to one another, if this ever came our way where, you know, hey, did you hear about, or, you know, they start and you say, wait a second. I really don't even need to know that. And I don't care to know that. And you shouldn't be telling it anyway. You know, you think about these forest fires that are going on. One of the most effective ways they're fighting is they go out there and they make these big fire breaks, you know. So it can burn up to a point and it hits the break, and hopefully there's not enough fuel there for the fire to spread on. Well, we need to be like that fire break when it comes to this fire of gossip that comes around, this fire of slander of others, and say, whoa. Just be a big barren ditch there where it won't get by. And so, don't listen to gossip. And then notice again there, look carefully at verse 11. He says, speak not evil one of another, brethren. He's talking here to brethren, Christians, right? And here's again that kind of a double rebuke is the sense that these are your brethren. Now we shouldn't be slandering anyone, but especially not those of the household of faith that are our brothers and sisters in Christ. We have the same nature, we have the same father, we're in the same family. And so when we forget who we are in Christ and what we mean to one another, then we fall in danger of slandering each other. All right, so the first point was that, the forbidding of this slandering tongue. And then secondly, the fault of a critical spirit, I call it. But you notice that he says, he that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother. Speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. In verse 12 he says, there's one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? So I see two sins basically here. There's the tongue, speaking evil, slandering someone. But then there's even the root of it at the heart, the judgmental, critical spirit that's there, right? That slander is coming from a judgmental heart that God hates, this proud, critical spirit. It says, he that speaketh evil of his brother and judges. So some defame for various reasons. One reason is they are passing judgment and fault-finding. I think, again, of an Old Testament story. Remember when in David's younger days, in chapter 17 of 1 Samuel, that's that chapter of David and Goliath. Remember how the older brothers were with Saul's army out against the Philistines, and Jesse said to David, here, take some cheese and some food and go on over there and see the battle and deliver these things to your brother and so forth. Remember that story? And so, you know, go see the battle. Well, first of all, what battle? There wasn't a battle going on. They were you know, on the opposite sides of the valley, and all that was going on was Goliath was waiting out there in the middle of the day and challenging them, and everybody sitting on their hands. And this is what David sees. And then he's like, well, why is this happening? Why are we allowing this Goliath to, slander God? Why isn't somebody doing something about that? And you remember what the brother said, the older brother? He said, he basically said something along these lines. He said, David, what are you doing here? I know your naughty heart, why you came here. What? Who did you leave those few sheep with? And you're just here to see the battle. You're just here to, you know, at which point David could have said, what battle? But anyway, you're just here, you know, not out of good motives. I forget how he said it, but you remember he was judgmental of David. And David said, what have I done? Is there not a cause? But again, it's this common problem of being judgmental. And it's a common problem. And I want you to kind of don't drift off yet, because we'll be coming to a close here. But it is something that I think is very prone to fundamental Bible-believing Christians. Because, you know, we know what the Bible says, and we are, it's not a command, it's not a call to turn off our mental faculties and just accept everything. We understand that. And as a matter of fact, we are to be discerning. And we are to be able to judge between what is right and what is wrong. And the truth of the matter is, I think sometimes Christians need to do a better job at that. Being able to see when, all these things that are going on in the world, and we sort of sometimes are prone to also just go along with it. We need to see that, hey, that is wrong, and it leads to many hurtful things, and it's going to damage people, and it's outside the will of God. We have to have the discernment to be able to do that. I think it's in Thessalonians where he says, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. If you're going to hold fast to good, you've got to be able to know what is good, right? So there is a discernment, and there is a judging between good and wrong, you know, bad and evil, or, you know, good and evil, all those things. We need to be able to do that. But sometimes when we sit under the preaching of, you know, this is thus saith the Lord, and these things are wicked, and that practice is ungodly and so on. We can become quite judgmental of people and condemning of people. And it is a difficult thing, and I don't know if I can even put it into the right words where you'll really see what I'm trying to convey, but yes, we determine and we decide what is right and wrong, and how do we do that? By the Word of God. There's some sense in which I'm not to judge anyone. I let God's Word judge what is sinful and what is good. God's Word is the judge, not me. If it's me, if it's my preference, my opinion, well, you can ignore that. But what I want to warn us against is, you know, knowing right and wrong from the Bible, and then we get this condemning, critical spirit of people. That's not to say there's not evil people in the world. There are. And sometimes they do need to be called out. But what we need to be careful of is we get judgmental of everybody. Well, they don't, you know, practice just like me, and, you know, these folks have a, you know, a different take on this passage of Scripture, and, you know, and we begin judging and critically assessing everyone. And all of a sudden we set ourselves up as we're the standard that everybody must be measured by. And the Bible says, who are you that you judge one another? Do you understand what I'm saying? Because just like, you know, when it comes to, we know the Bible says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay, right? So what are we to do? We're not to take vengeance. We're not to get back at people who do some things wrong to us. We're to turn that over to God. Let God deal with that. Well, judgment is not mine either. That belongs to God. And so whatever anybody else does, it's not up to me to condemn or justify them. That's in God's hands. Let God judge and condemn, and He's the one that can do that. And He's the only one who does it justly, righteously, fairly, permanently, because it's His laws, not mine. And so I have no right or no business, and it should not be my heart to want to condemn and be critical and judgmental toward people. Especially not my brethren. They stand or fall before their judge who's not me. Because there's a couple things there we could point out. One is that, you know, it's what we read in Romans. First of all, we judge them, but we're guilty ourselves. We're critical of them, but we're not so... we don't hold ourselves to the same standard most of the time, right? That's why when Jesus said, let him who is without sin cast the first stone, nobody could pick up a stone. And when others... let me say it this way. When I understand and I know my own self, I can be silent in the face of others' faults because there's too many of my own staring me in the face. And the other is that, you know, it's not my prerogative. It's God's. And so this is what I see in here. He says, you know, if you judge your brother and speak evil of the law and judge the law, you become a judge of the law, but you're not a doer of the law. You can judge and nitpick these things, but you don't keep it yourself. And then there's one lawgiver. He's the only one whose laws are permanent. And he's the one who's able to save or destroy. So just turn the judging over to God. Get out of the judging business. I called the sermon Order in the Court. Because in God's court, I don't want to be the slanderer accusing everyone. And I'm certainly not going to put myself on the seat of the judge. God knows the heart of everyone anyway. And so before we try to take the mote out of our brother's eye with the beam in our own eye, we better take care. I think that's hopefully conveyed what I think those verses are showing us. Don't speak evil one of another. Don't be judgmental and critical of each other. That's not our business. We're to love one another, encourage, edify. And if what's he say? If a brother be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness and fear, lest you also be overcome, right? That's not exactly, but look it up, Galatians 6:1. Let's stand together.